All right. So there you go. The haven of rest is talking about when Paul was in the boat going to go to Rome, and they were at a place. They were at Fair Havens, weren't they? Or were they going to try and make it to Fair Havens? I get them mixed up. Yeah, but the place they were at was called Fair Havens, wasn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so that's where the concept of the haven of rest comes from, out of your Bible. Okay? Now, the other thing before we start the message proper is that last night I had an illustration to finish last night's message with that I didn't use, which is so good that I wanted to use it. I thought I'd share it with you this morning about how our Bible is a sword, right? It's a weapon. And that we talked last night about how awesome a weapon is, and that it is the Word of God. But this little illustration helps us to put things into perspective as far as how to use our Bible. Okay? And it's the story of a fella who's in a parking lot, and next thing out from behind a tree or whatever, this fella jumps with a knife in his hand and says, "Hand over your wallet." And the guy looks at him and his knife, and he says, "I'm not going to hand over my wallet. It's not even a real knife." And the guy says, "Yes, it is." He said, "Come here, have a look at this. Look at that. Stainless steel Sheffield. It's really good quality." "Oh, okay. Yeah, but I'm sure it's, you know, not that sharp." "Of course it's sharp. Have you got an apple in that shopping?" "Yes." "Well, give us that apple. You look, what's this? See how sharp it is? Now give me your money." Is that what you think the bloke would do? What's he going to do to prove that it's real steel and that it's sharp? He's going to give him a jab with it, isn't he? Okay, now you young people, you know that the Bible you've got is the Word of God, okay? So don't waste all your time trying to prove to the unsaved that it's the Word of God. There's a time and a place to do that. But instead of telling them, look, it's real steel, okay, just give them a jab with it.
That's right.
Just use your Bible, okay? Just stick them with it, okay? Aren't you glad I told you that one this morning? And it would have went well last night, but we would have been there till midnight. All right, now the plan is for me to leave for the airport at 10 a.m.
Before
if possible. So we're going to start now. We're going to have a word of prayer. And then we're going to look at the seventh piece of our kit, of our armour. And Lord willing, I'll finish with enough time for you guys to be able to ask any question you like, including how wide is the mouth of the Amazon River? Mouth of the Amazon River, you've got to wait until question time. Okay? All right, so we'll have a word of prayer together now and share with you our final message in our series. And don't be distracted by trying to think of a question during the message, okay? Listen to the message. Maybe you've got a question about what you hear in the message here. Or you may have some question about the Christian life or the Lord or whatever. Feel free to ask it, okay? And I will be truthful and say, haven't got a clue, if I haven't got a clue. All right, let's pray. Father, we say thank you for the great camp, and thank you that we're here with our last message now, and I pray that you would help me to continue to equip these precious young ones so that they can go out and live victorious lives. Lord, if any of them are just uncertain of their salvation, Lord, may they be brave enough to speak to someone afterwards about that and be able to settle that matter and know of sins forgiven and being able to spend eternity with you. Lord, we ask now that you would help me. Lord, may each one listen well and just not only hear what is said, but allow it to filter down to their heart and come out in their feet. Lord, we pray this and we ask for your help, for your glory, Lord. Amen. All right, we are up to the seventh piece of armour, and we're going to go through quickly. Did you know that there are seven pieces of armour? Some people stop at the sword of the Spirit and only preach on or teach on or think there are six pieces of armour, whereas in fact Many of us who study the scriptures would argue very strongly that there are in fact seven pieces of armour in the kit, and I'm going to show you the seventh one tonight. We're told to take on the whole armour of God, and remember the illustration. You don't just go in and say, oh yeah, I'll have that one, and no, that one looks cool, I'll have that, I like the colour of that. Okay, take the whole lot. So the belt of truth means that you need to be truthful. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, that means that you do right. When you put on your gospel sandals, that means that you share the good news. When you take up your shield of faith, that means that you trust God. When you put on the helmet of salvation, that means that... review there, but let's go back and look at it, seeing as how I've got it there. You see, once you're in God's army, you're always on His side. A Christian should know they're safe. And then, I've meant to remove the little squiggle thing, sorry. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God we looked at, means that a Christian should use their Bible to draw closer to the Lord, and as we said, go out and poke someone with it, okay? Use it. All right, so now we're going to look at the seventh piece of equipment, the seventh piece of armour in the Christian's kit. And who knows what it is? There's a few of you who do. This young man. Prayer. But what would we say that the piece of equipment is? We've got a belt and we've got a breastplate and a shield and stuff. What part of a soldier's equipment is prayer? The greaves of prayer, spelt G-R-E-A-V-E-S. What is a greave? Okay. See our soldier? We've talked about the body armour. Talked about the helmet, we talked about the belt, we talked about the sword, we talked about the sandals, we talked about the shield. There's one piece of armour there that we haven't talked about. The shin guards and the knee guards, okay? They're called greaves, all right? Those pieces of protective armour to protect your shins and your knees are called greaves. And what is the typical, as it were, symbolic posture of prayer? On your knees. Okay? And so we call them the greaves of prayer. With me? Okay? Now, let's turn to Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians. And you'll see the last one we looked at there in chapter 6, verse 17, was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, in your Bible, what is after the D in God? A colon. Does that mean it's the end of the sentence? No, it's not. You see, Paul hasn't finished yet. He's still talking about the armour. He's still talking about the life of the Christian. And remember, the armour is just symbolic of your life as a Christian. And he's been talking about being truthful and all these things and using your Bible, and he's still going on. And he goes on, and look, the helmet of salvation gets 6 words, right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, gets 12 words. And then he talks about prayer. The sentence hasn't finished. In verse 18 he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Full stop. Did you count them? Thank you, brother. I was just going to say 3 whole verses. 65 words are dedicated to prayer. Wow. Does that tell you guys something about what God thinks about our prayer lives? Okay? Prayer is your lifeblood of your devotional life and your walk with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Really long verse. Can anyone quote it? Yes, sir. That's it! Wow, that is awesome, bro! Just three words there. Pray without ceasing. So you just have to, Christians, you get out of bed, you just get on your knees and you just stay there all day. And then get back into bed again. Hey, listen, I remember a story now. I'm not going to be finished. Okay. I remember a story I guess it's true, okay? It's one of those stories that's been told for generations, and it harks back to the time of Spurgeon and that about 150 years ago. And it's about this godly old deacon in a particular church who everyone knew he was a prayer warrior. Oh, mate, I'm choking up already. I've only just said the first sentence. Give me a break. Come on, help me, Lord. Now, and so some of the other deacons, the younger deacons, they thought to themselves, man, I wonder how many hours he spends in prayer in the morning and at night, you know, before he goes to bed. And so one of the younger deacons drew the short straw and got the job to spy on him. Okay, listen, this is in a positive way, okay? We're not talking about bad way. Just stay with the story, all right? He was a widower, okay? His wife had died many years before. He lived on his own in a little cottage, and they'd all been to his house and prayed with him and spent time with him, and they knew that he had just a little old bed that this young deacon would be able to sneak in, because in those days you didn't lock your doors, okay? And you're in just a little village. And this young deacon's job was one afternoon while the old man was out to slip into the house and hide under the bed and to be able to just listen and learn from him and find out just how long he spent praying before he went to bed and then how long he prayed in the morning. And if he was too uncomfortable while the old man was asleep, he was going to slip out and sneak out and go home in the middle of the night. Anyway, so he gets under the bed and the old man has his dinner and he lights the candle and he goes over to his little desk there where his Bible is and he studies and reads his Bible for an hour or so. And then he puts his pajamas on and the young fella under the bed goes, ah, he's going to start praying now. And the old man comes over to the bed and turns back the covers and sits on the bed and starts taking his slippers off. And the young man goes, he prays in bed. Wait until I tell the brethren. And then he thinks, oh no, he'd be so comfortable there, he'll pray for hours. And he thinks, oh no. And then he hears the old man get into bed, pull the covers over him, and then he leans over and blows out the candle and snuggles down into his bed. And the young man hears him say, good night, Lord Jesus. I'll be seeing you in the morning. You see, he'd prayed all day. And when it came to this point in time, he'd said everything to the Lord. He didn't have any more to pray. He'd been praying all day. And he just was able to say, good night, Lord Jesus. I'll see you in the morning. Now that's praying without ceasing, isn't it? Amen? All right. Okay. Now there are so many zillion things we could say about prayer. I just want to focus on your attitude and your relationship to the Lord to enable you to have real, pure-hearted prayer like that old man. Okay? Let's start with number one, and that is we need a pure heart as a Christian, that is a right relationship with God. Our relationship with the Lord needs to be right in order to be able to pray at all. Right? Okay, so let's look at our first verse, or you don't have to turn there. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Full stop. So young people, this is not talking about being mature. This is not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. We get to be perfect when we get to heaven. Okay? If you waited until you were perfect, you'd never pray. If you waited until you were mature enough, you might have to wait 20 or 30 years before you prayed. Every Christian should and can pray and should and can be spiritual. You understand the difference between being spiritual and being mature? Who can tell me what it is? Someone want to venture an answer to the difference between being spiritual and being mature? Go on, be brave.
Is it like
You're sort of halfway there. All right, I'll explain it as simply as I can. Okay? Maturity is about growing. All right? In knowledge of the Lord and becoming more like the Lord Jesus. And believe it or not, I'm sure you do believe it, but Pastor Buddy and I, we are still striving to become more like the Lord Jesus every day. That's what the wonderful thing about a Christian is, that we can be like a kangaroo and a crocodile. Right? I've told you this before, haven't I?
Yeah.
Did I get a yes there? Someone was listening. Oh, I think you just dislocated my shoulder. Okay. A Christian can be like a kangaroo and a crocodile. You know what's unique about a kangaroo and a crocodile? They never stop growing. Okay? And a Christian can never stop growing. You can always grow more like the Lord your whole life long. Okay? Isn't that fantastic? You don't ever have to peek out. And that's why we, as old blokes, still have something to look forward to every day, because we can become even more like the Lord Jesus today and then again tomorrow, okay? And you guys are just starting. So you guys as young Christians are immature, right? And us old guys are mouldy. I mean, we are mature, okay? But to be spiritual is to have a clear conscience and a right relationship with God. No known sin and rebellion in your life. You see the difference between no known sin and rebellion and maturity? Okay? A baby can barely walk, but they can be well behaved. A person in their 40s can be very fit, might be an athlete, and be an absolute rat bag. Right? And that's what it is for a Christian. I, as a 37-year-old Christian, whatever I am, can get a rebellious heart, and I can sin, and I can be unspiritual, bang, just like that. And I need to repent and ask the Lord forgiveness and be restored and have Him wash my feet and be back in fellowship with Him. And not there, but in that state, I'm unspiritual. All right? But you, as a young Christian, if, as far as you know, with an honest heart before the Lord, I'm not being rebellious and I'm not committing any willing, known sins, then you are spiritual as me. It just means being right with the Lord and trying to grow and be and continue to be right with Him. That's what being spiritual is. Okay, you got it? So all of us should be right now spiritual. And if you're not, if you've got some secret sin and rebellion in your heart, then you are unspiritual, and the Lord is just lovingly and patiently waiting for you to say, okay, I give up, Lord, forgive me, I want to be right. Right? Okay? So, your relationship with God. If I regard iniquity, if I am unspiritual and I've got a sinful attitude or rebellious thing or whatever, okay, then the Lord won't hear me. that cuts off the communication lines. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, with Israel as a nation, your sins have separated between you and your God. But now I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2:2-2:2. Okay? That last 2 was a double T-double-O. Oh, was it? Who can quote it? It wasn't. I don't remember giving you that one as a memory verse. Okay. Someone maybe didn't memorize. Oh, sorry. Okay. All right, this is all the twos. 2 Timothy 2, 2:2. Flee also youthful lusts. There you go, it applies to you guys. Instead, and remember, the principle in the Bible is put off the old and put on the new. God doesn't ever intend for you to live in a void and just stop doing something. He always gives you something good to replace the bad stuff with. Okay? He says, put off youthful lusts and instead follow after righteousness. Hey, this sounds like it fits with our spiritual armor, doesn't it? Righteousness, faith, trust God, charity, that's love, peace, with them, read this last bit with me, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen? So, first of all, you need a pure heart. You need to be in a right relationship with the Lord if you're going to be able to pray. Number two, we need pure relationships with others. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 and chapter 6, verse 15 talks about if you've got an offence, that's chapter 5, between you and your neighbour, before you go and worship, go and be reconciled with him, then go and worship. And now have a look at chapter 6, verse 23. We'll turn there real quick. This is talking about prayer, and it says in Matthew 6:23. Have I got 6:23? No, I've got 6:15 up there. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Okay? So the principle is, if you're not right with your fellow man, you're not right with God. So you need to have a pure relationship with God. You need to have a pure relationship with others. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 7. Verse 1 talks about wives with an unsaved husband and have a right relationship with him. And verse 7 talks about the husbands with the wives. And I want to read verse 7 for you because it applies directly to what we're talking about. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. If husband and wife are out of sorts with each other, God says your prayers are hindered. So, Christian, if you want to have a good, strong prayer life, you need to have a right relationship with the Lord and you need to have a right relationship with others. Thirdly, you need to have pure motives. Pure motives. First person to find James 4:3 can read it to us. James chapter 4, it's only about one page away, so you should be able to find it pretty quick. Okay, it's talking about prayer. God is saying through James, you're asking for things in prayer, but you're not getting it. God would like to be able to give it to you, but you're not getting those things because you're asking it for selfish, lustful reasons. Lord, I believe you want me to have a Lamborghini for Christmas this year. Please give me a Lamborghini, okay? Actually, I joke about having a Lamborghini, and at one youth thing I was at, the teenagers decided that they would get me one. And so they said, we've got a presentation for you. And here was this big drape bit of tarpaulin with this car-shaped thing under it, and they pulled it back, and it was all the youth sort of standing like this, making a car shape. And then up from the middle popped one with a matchbox toy for me. Ta-da! So now I've got to think of something else to have. All right. Jonah chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, when Jonah was there with the people of Nineveh, what happened when God didn't destroy the city? He got angry and started sulking, okay? He said, I knew that you would forgive them because you're such a gracious God, and he spat the dummy. He had a dirty, rotten attitude regarding prayer, and then, listen, it's possible that for a Christian of any age to have a DRA, okay? You know what a DRA is? Dirty, rotten attitude, all right? So don't do a Jonah. Let's turn to the positive side, though, of pure motives and turn to Luke chapter 22. I want you all to look at this one because this is the good side of a right attitude and our perfect example. Luke chapter 22. Verse 42, and I'd like us all to read it together when we're all there. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. The setting is the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, and the Lord Jesus is praying. And in verse 42, let's read it together, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now there is a pure motive in prayer, okay? And that's how you and I are to pray, with a pure motive. All right, let's look at number 4. You guys can't believe I'm up with number 4 already, can you? Okay, number 4. We need a right understanding of God and self. A right understanding of God and self. What do I mean? Well, let's look first of all at a right understanding of God when it comes to, by the way, you see up the top of everyone, when we pray, okay? When we pray, we need a right understanding of God and self. Let's look at Luke 11. That's just a few pages back for you because you're already in Luke. Luke chapter 11, okay, verses 9 to 13. It's a bit of a, it's not all that long, okay? Now this helps you, the reason why I've got this passage up is because this is a good passage to help you to understand the character of God, okay? To have a right understanding of your Heavenly Father when it comes to prayer. Luke chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 9 to 13. It says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Sounds like a verse that we've been singing in Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, doesn't it? Okay? And that's where this comes from. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if that son asks his father a fish, will for a fish he give him a serpent or a snake? And if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And the answer to all of those rhetorical questions is no, of course not. A loving father, if his son would ask him for something like that, and you'll notice that each of those are very basic things of life, food, all right? The father's not going to do something so evil. If ye then, being evil, so here's the answer, okay? You who are evil, and the Lord is speaking honestly, we're fallen creatures, right? We've got sin natures. We who are not perfect like God, if we know how to give good things, and this is what he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask? He just uses an example. Now, let me just clarify that he's not limiting to one thing that we can ask. He's answering by example. And being given the Holy Spirit is the best gift that a person can have, right, from God. And there is a principle in the Bible that Hebrew thought is different to Greek thought. Okay? And you and I are what would be called Greek thinkers today. We think and talk very often in abstracts. When we make laws and rules, we make them in the abstract. Let me give you an example. We would say, let the punishment fit the crime. Right? Let the punishment fit the crime. Now, you and I understand that, but it's, what is a punishment? Could you pick up, can someone bring me a punishment over here? No, I mean actually pick up a punishment. Punishment. The word punishment. I want you to bring me a punishment. This word punishment. Show me one of them. You can't, can you? The word punishment is an abstract word which represents a multitude of things. You with me? A punishment isn't actually anything. And a crime isn't actually anything. Now, stealing is a crime, but that's an example of a crime, but a crime is an abstract thing. Are you with me now? The word punishment and the word crime are abstracts. They're not real. You can't bring me a crime. You could bring me an example of a crime, right? But you couldn't bring me a crime. Is everybody on the same page now? So this is Greek thinking. We talk in abstracts and to bring out a principle. Hebrew thinking gives principle by example. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, that's a teacher. Okay, here it is. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's teaching principle by example. You see, if I say let the punishment fit the crime, and you don't really understand what punishment is, and you don't really understand what crime is, you have to make an interpretation. And that's why our lawyers make so much money. Because they spend all day in court interpreting the law. Whereas if you say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, everyone knows that the punishment fits the crime. Moses wasn't literally saying, if I accidentally poke your eye out, you have to come and poke my eye out. The Hebrews weren't. If you said that to the Hebrews, they say, don't be stupid. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, let the punishment fit the crime. That's Hebrew thinking. They give principle by example. And here, the Lord Jesus is speaking to Hebrews. And he talks, instead of saying, God will always give you good things, what is a good? What is a thing? It's an abstract. And so he gives an example of the Holy Spirit that he will give. Is that the only thing that God wants us to ask for in prayer? The Holy Spirit? No, right? But he uses the ultimate and the best example of what someone might ask for. God loves and cares for us, and he has that sort of character that when we pray to him, his attitude is one of wanting to do what's best for us and give us what is best for us. Okay? Now, on the other hand, we have to be careful that we aren't like the Pharisee who went up and prayed thus with himself. And that is so funny, the way Luke records that. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself. In other words, his prayer didn't get beyond his eyebrows. God didn't hear it because it was a self-righteous, arrogant prayer. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men, like this publican over here, and I do this and I do that and I do the other. Young people, we need to make sure that we understand ourselves and that we can be arrogant and holier than thou and look down our super spiritual noses at everybody else and expect God to answer our prayer because we're so good. All right? Is God obligated to answer our prayer because we're good? No, God answers our prayer because He's good. Amen? So you need a right understanding of God and self. Number five, we need faith. We need faith. Matthew chapter 21. That's not far back from where you are. Okay? Luke, go backwards to Mark and then Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, "And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer," read this next word with me, "believing you shall receive." Okay? We need faith. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. So when you pray, you need to believe. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, when you ask... Very good. Was that one of your memory verses? No, that's just a good memory. Praise God. Okay, nothing wavering. All right, so we need to ask in faith. But now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 By the way, did I tell you how many points we're going to look at about prayer? I didn't tell you. Yeah, normally I would because it's a perfect number, but we're going to look at 5 points about prayer. We're up to number 5. Okay. Now, we need faith. We've looked at those ones, ask whatever you believing and you shall receive. And there are a bunch of other verses we could look at, such as John chapter 16, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full," and ones like that, okay? But I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. Are you already there waiting for me? You are? My apologies. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, everyone there? All right, watch as I read. "For this thing," what thing? Verse 7 tells us, "a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul." And so Paul says, "For this thing I, Paul, besought the Lord thrice." Who is really clever and can tell me what that means when Paul says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice"? That's not the question. Okay? "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." I'm after "I besought the Lord thrice," the definition. I'm not after what the thing was. I'm sorry, buddy. I'm after what does he mean when he says this thing, because we don't know what it was. Some people think it might have been his eyesight, but that's completely and utterly irrelevant what it was. What I want to know is, what does he mean when he said, "I besought the Lord thrice"? Three times what? That's it. That's what I want to hear. Paul prayed three times and said, "Lord, please take this thing away." Whatever it is, we don't know. We don't need to know. Okay? So what does that mean? Paul asked God for something three times. Now, was Paul right with God? Yes, he was. In the previous things, he got to go on a holiday up to heaven and have a look around. Okay, the previous verses, he says, "I know a man," and he's being humble here, "I know a man who got to taken by God up and had a look around heaven and brought back again." He was talking about himself. And he said, "But lest I get proud about the privilege that I've had, a thorn in the flesh was given to keep me humble. But it was grievous." And Paul didn't like it. And he asked God, do you think he was praying by faith, believing? Yes, he was. But what was God's answer? Here it is, okay? I prayed three times and asked God that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, no. No. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most glad, now that's the Lord, that's the end of quotation marks. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength, My power is made perfect, able to be seen and shown to everybody in your weakness. Full stop. End of quotation marks. Now Paul speaks and Paul says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Look at this. Therefore I take pleasure. Wow. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Wow. Okay, see that word I take pleasure there at the beginning of verse 10? The only other places that it's used in the New Testament, about three places, but at least if there are three other places, two of those other places that it's used, and I'm doing this from memory now, but you know where it's used? After the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and the Father looks down and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How pleased the Father is with the Son, Paul chose that word to say, therefore I take pleasure in pain. He wasn't a masochist, but he understood that sometimes God will say no and allow you and me to go through pain and suffering, and when we say, Lord, please take it away, he says no, because I know what's best. I am loving and I am wise, and a loving and wise God can be trusted to be able to go through suffering and pain. Has anyone seen No Arms, No Legs, No Worries? Nick Vujicic. How many of you have seen Nick Vujicic? Okay, most of you, but some of you haven't. Nick Vujicic is a man in his late 20s now, I think, maybe in his early 30s. He's got no arms and no legs. Actually, technically he has. He's got a little chicken wing, right? He's got a little chicken wing. And so he will go around schools and all over the world talking to people and saying, listen, I've got no arms and no legs, and look at me. Am I drowning in self-pity? No, I'm not. And you know why I'm not drowning in self-pity? Because I know the Lord Jesus. And then he'll share the gospel with people. And he'll have like an old-fashioned telephone next to him, and he'll get his little chicken wing, and he'll flip it up in the air and catch it like that and say, hello. He's an amazing guy. He surfs. He surfs, yep, and swims, plays golf, holds the putt-putt, he holds the putter on there. Okay? He just has a wow of a time with life with no arms and no legs. A few years back, as many of you know, my wife got cancer. And people actually asked us, they came to our face and they said, look, you guys are full-time in ministry, serving the Lord. Why would God do that to you? Well, isn't that terrible, bro? That just shows so much immaturity and lack of understanding of God and eternity. Man alive, look at what the Lord Jesus went through as far as suffering went. And he was always in the Father's will. The Lord Jesus got in a boat to go over to the other side and found himself in a storm and life in danger. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. And he was always in the centre of the Father's will. So if it was good enough for the Lord Jesus, it's good enough for us. So when we pray, ask, believing, but understand that God answers prayer, yes, no, and wait. He never answers maybe. Okay, with the little kids, and I'm teaching how God answers prayer, I always do it just for the laugh for me, because I'll say, God answers prayer, yes, no, or, and you always get about half the kids going, maybe. No, God doesn't have to think about it, young people. He doesn't have to go, ooh, maybe if I did this, but if I did that, let me think about it for a while. Oh no, God doesn't have to. All right? He always knows all the permutations and combinations of every possibility, okay? And so God says, wait. You've asked, and I will say yes, but not yet. Okay? For example, when I started Bible college, I'd only been saved 9 months. Shared my testimony. I was 21 years old when I got saved from all that terrible stuff. 9 months later, I was in Bible college. And remember, where I grew up, never been to church. So I knew practically nothing about the Bible, and I roll up at Bible college to start serving the Lord. And I figured I needed a wife. So I was praying, Lord, I need a wife, you know, to serve the Lord. And I'm hunting around left and right, hey, you, come here. and they're all running away from me. And I'm praying, Lord, I need a wife. And the Lord was saying, wait. I mean, you dummy, you know nothing about the Bible. You need to spend every ounce of your energy studying. When you graduate, I'll give you a wife. Study. Stop chasing those girls. And so I graduated. And was it the next day or the day after? It's true. You know the story, don't you, bro? You guys don't know the story, do you? Oh, you got to put up with another one of my stories. So my wife, Sandy, you've all seen her, haven't you? You haven't all seen her? Okay, I'll get her out. So I keep her in the box here. Okay. She's on my desktop on the phone, but it's a bit hard to see her on the thing, but I'll bring up a picture of her. Anyway, when I arrived at Bible College, because I lived down in the country, Victoria, and that's where I got saved, and then I moved to Melbourne to go to Victoria Baptist Bible College, the place where I'm actually now the principal. How about that? Bit of a turnaround, isn't it? Okay, so I arrived there as a 9-month-old Christian who knew practically nothing about the Bible. Now, I memorized a number of important scriptures. Some of them you hear me quote on a regular basis. That was about it. So, try and find a decent one of her. That's a pretty good one. Okay. Now, so I arrived at Bible college knowing practically nothing about the scriptures, and I started attending Ferntree Gully Baptist Church. And my wife, Sandy, was the piano player there at the church. Okay? And I met her and was introduced to her, but it never occurred to me to chase her, because the Lord made my eyes holden, as it were, that I didn't realise that she was chaseable. You see, because when I met her, I was introduced to, this is Sandra Furman, and she's a widow, and this is her little boy, Stephen, who's 6. You see, she'd come out from England with her husband, Vic, in 1972, and not long after they arrived in Australia, Vic got cancer and passed away when little Stephen was 11 months old, okay? And so she was widowed with an 11-month-old baby. She'd been saved just a few months before Vic died, and she and a pastor shared the gospel with him in those latter stages as he was dying of cancer, and we hope that he had trusted the Lord and we'll see him in heaven. So when I met her 6 years later, she had a 6-year-old boy, and she was a widow, and she was a few years older than me. And so it never occurred to me that she was eligible, right? And so during those 3 years, we got to be best mates without any ulterior motives. We became really, really good friends. And we would have coffees and chat about things. In fact, whenever I had an assignment for Bible college, guess who I took it to type? Because I couldn't type, and she was a professional typist. And so not only was she my best mate, she was also a good typist. So the night before the assignment was due, there'd be a knock on the door, and I'd be standing there with my, like this. She'd open the door, and here I am with her favourite cake in my hand. And she'd say, "Okay, what's behind your back? I know what it is. When's it due? In the morning? Give it to me." Done. Okay. So I graduated. There she is. Okay. That's Sandy with our grandson, little Jonathan. Okay. So that's my wife, Sandy. All right. And maybe you'll get to meet her next year. We never know. All right. Now. So no sooner had I graduated, and literally it was, I believe, the day after a graduation or 2 days after at the most, I was there praying. I was saying, "Lord, you know I need a wife. I've graduated now." and the Lord brought to mind Proverbs chapter 31. You know Proverbs 31? The virtuous woman. Young ladies, read Proverbs 31, okay? That's your goal. You be like that lady there in Proverbs 31. Boy, was she some kind of lady. All right, she was running her own business. She was buying and selling land. Her household was all clothed and warm at night. And everything was under control. And she had a reputation right through the city. And her husband, it says, was known in the gates, which means he was one of the leaders of the city. Okay? He was able to concentrate on helping other people because his wife had her act together so well. She was such a godly woman. And it says he rises up and praises her, and so do the children. And so I thought, well, who's the most godly woman, the most godly girl that I know? That's the one I should be chasing. And I thought, well, Sandy's the most godly girl that I know. Hang on a minute. She's eligible. A widow is eligible. So around I go to her place and knock on the door, and she's like, "A coffee?" "Yeah, love a coffee." So sit down. And so, "What's happening?" I said, "I'd like to ask you something." And she said, "Yeah, what do you want to ask?" I said, "Would you like to do some Bible studies together to see if we should get married?" That's what I asked her. That was the first thing she knew of any interest. And she goes, "Yes." About 2 months before, she'd started getting feelings towards me. Up until then, just being best friends. And she shared with another widow friend of hers, who was a Christian, "What do I do? I'm starting to wish there could be more to our relationship than just being best mates." And her friend said, "Pray and leave it with the Lord. If God is in it, he'll do it. Don't you do a thing." And so the first thing I said to her, the first she knew, was, "Would you like to do some studies together in the scriptures to see if we should get married?" Men, that's the way you approach a girl. Young men, I'm serious. These are the girls here in this room, okay? You need to treat them like your sister. Treat them like your best mate. Be friends with them. No ulterior motives. As you grow closer to God, and the one that God's got for you grows closer to God, as the two of you grow closer to God, one day you'll look up and, "Where did you come from?" And God will bring you together. God will bring you together. And I tell fellas the best line to say to a girl, and you'll find out where she is with the Lord, if your first line to her is, "Would you like to do some Bible studies together to see if we should get married?" If when you stop blinking, there isn't anybody standing there because she's gone out the door, then she might not have been the right choice to ask, okay? But if when you say, would you like to do some Bible studies together to see if we should get married? Because I'm not going to date and just learn how to break up. I'm not going to be like the world and go around and test drive this car and test drive that car and test drive that one until I find one I like. Because in that very same thing in Proverbs, the scripture says, beauty is fleeting, okay? And oh, I'm misquoting it. Let's turn there. Sorry, someone quote it? Yeah. Beauty is deceitful.
No.
No, come on, let's turn there. I know that last bit. I want the favour and the beauty. All right. Now, you all should be here and should be underlining it and stuff. You guys as well as you girls, all right? Because you guys, boys, this is the sort of girl that you ask to do Bible studies with, okay? Not the little cute one who flutters her eyes at every boy that comes past. Hi. Come on, chase me, okay? All right, you know, the girls like that, as they're going, chase me, boys, you know what you do? Splash. Okay? That's what you do to the girls who go, flutter, chase me, all right? But the girl who honours the Lord, the girl who loves the Lord, look at this, okay? It says, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain. So you've got it wrong. Your quote wasn't quite right, okay? Was it? You said that? Okay. Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain. In other words, favour is like their character, all right? And beauty is their looks. And the fact of the matter is that after 5 years, their bubbly character that won you over now gets monotonous. Okay? And their beauty that won you over now start to got a couple of wrinkles, and there's another girl over there who's prettier. Boys, there's always going to be a prettier girl than your wife. Did you know that? Because as you age, now I'm talking about in physically, humanly speaking, right? Your wife will always be the most beautiful person in the world if you are right with her and right with the Lord. Okay? Got it? But if you're in the flesh, there's always going to be someone prettier walking by. And if you're in the flesh, there's always going to be someone more charming walking by too. And that's why you look on the heart. You look for the spiritual girl. Girls, you look for the spiritual guy, not the one with the muscles, okay? If he's got muscles, that's a bonus, all right? That way he can carry in the wood and push the car when the battery goes flat, all right? But don't look for the guy with the muscles and the big, raging, bushy beard, okay? The big, raging, bushy beard goes grey after a while. Now, by the way, my wife would disown me if I ever shaved, all right? And if you don't like guys with beards, it just goes to show you're unspiritual, okay? Now, where am I up to? Okay. Now, that was a good sidetrack, wasn't it? Amen? Not the beard bit, this whole thing about relationships, all right? Because listen, you guys are right on the verge of making lifelong decisions. And already now, your hormones are starting to froth and bubble, okay? It's true! Now, boys have got testosterone, that's why you go bald after a while, okay? Okay, what's the one... Well, the girls have got butosterone, isn't it? Butosterone, because they're beauties, all right? Okay, now, that one went over their heads, didn't it, bro? Anyway, so, young people, to come back to this matter of prayer, pray about who your life partner will be, but your job is to concentrate on you being the one who someone should want as a spiritual, godly Christian. That's your job, and God will bring a godly, spiritual Christian to you as you grow closer to Him. And it may take a little while, okay? It may take a little while, but be patient, it will be worth the wait. There are far too many Christian marriages that have ended in tragedy because they thought, okay, I mean, like I'm 14, man, come on, I can get married now. Okay? I've got life worked out. Uh-oh. All right? So young people, pray. And remember that a Christian should be prayerful. Not prayful, prayerful. Okay? Pray without ceasing. All right. We have got 5 or 10 minutes to be able to take some questions about life, the Bible, the whole armour of God, how wide is the mouth of the Amazon River, whatever you like. How wide is the mouth of the Amazon River? Do you know that the mouth of the Amazon River is 160 kilometres wide? 100 miles wide, the mouth of the Amazon River. It's the biggest river in the world, and the fresh water pushes over 100 kilometres out to sea because, the water is coming in and is going out into the ocean, and so it's fresh water opposite the mouth of the Amazon River is actually not salt water but fresh water because it's all that gazillions of litres of water is being pushed out to sea. And there was a sailing boat going past there, and a sailor fell overboard. Now he's 100 kilometres or 70 kilometres, let's say 100 kilometres, out to sea, and he fell overboard and he came up and said, "Hey, this is fresh water. We're in the ocean and we can't see any land," because you know when you stand on the shore of the ocean and you look out to sea and you can see the horizon, do you know how far away that horizon is? Try 60, okay? About 60 kilometres to the horizon of the ocean. And so they were about 100 kilometres out, so they couldn't see the land, and yet they were in fresh water because they were at the mouth of the Amazon River. All right, now let's ask them some spiritual questions.
It's a nice question, what you were saying about when we pray and all that, when we pray when we
think. Yep. Amen. That's right. You should have that. And that was the intention for you, to be in this state of pure relationships and right attitudes all the time. Amen. So that you can pray at any time. Yes, ma'am. Okay. If I was to give you one piece of advice, of course, the best piece of advice is stay close to the Lord Jesus. Okay? Have a intimate relationship with Him and things really can't go wrong. All right? So that is the ultimate and best advice for any Christian. But I'll give you a piece of practical advice, because every Christian needs to be and ought to be walking close with the Lord, and so to speak, we all know that and we've got to work on that. But for the rest, for another piece of advice, which is, so to speak, practical for you as who you are, is just that. Be yourself. For me, my Christian life took a mega step forward when I started being Kevin Currell. Okay? The person God made me, and not trying to be Harold Davies. Harold Davies was my pastor back then, okay? He's with the Lord now. Very godly man. But I was following his godly example, which we should do, but I was also trying to be like him as far as the way he preached, and that sort of thing. And when God got through my thick skull, I didn't make you like Harold Davies. I made you as Kevin Currell. Be Kevin Currell. And when I got that, I thought, well, I'm not going to tell Sandy. Next time I preach, I'm going to be me. And see if she notices any difference. Harold Davies, when he preached like this. Okay? Sometimes fire would come out of his mouth, right? But he preached like this. And the most animated he got was to do this. Okay? Does that look like me?
No.
So the next time I preached, I was over here going, and then I was down there, and I was grabbing someone by the throat and doing this. Okay? And I said, my wife, she said to me, she said, honey, what happened to you? I said, did you notice something different? She said, did I ever? What happened? And I told her. And she said, oh, praise the Lord. Wow. Keep it up. Okay? Be you. If God made you a quiet person, don't try to be a loud person. If God made you a loud person, don't try to be a quiet person. You with me? Be yourself. Okay? God made you the unique one that you are. Okay? And that includes our background too. Okay? As I look out upon you guys, I see young people who have come from different racial backgrounds. Okay? God has placed you in the skin colour that you've got for a special reason. Okay? The fact that you've got curly hair and I've got this stupid straight stuff. Hang on. Oh, thank you, Lord, for my straight hair. Okay? Isn't it always the same that people with curly hair wish they had straight hair? And people with... always? Okay? Get over it! You are you! You are you! And God made you you for an awesome reason. So don't fight it, embrace it, and be you. That's the best piece of advice I can give you, okay? Because all that you do when you try to be somebody else is wood, hay, and stubble. But when you are you, what you do, even though people might not even know it, because I know a lot of Christians who are doing awesome things for eternity and no one has a clue that they're doing anything because they are behind the scenes people, like prayer warriors and those sorts of folk. Okay? God's seen. So be yourself. Okay? And it will be gold, silver and precious stones. Another question. We've got time for one or two more. Oh.
That mic for prayer.
Yep.
That was to grieve. So what does the verse mean when it says to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God?
Yeah, very funny. Okay. That's spelled G-R-I-E-V, not G-R-E-A-V-E. Okay. And you're beginning to grieve me. All right. Someone else with a question? Yep. Is it something about being a McKenna? All right. Yes. Yes.
If somebody uses the verse, I don't remember.
You don't have to know where it is. Yeah.
About God made everybody for everything for a reason, even though it's for
destruction. Yep. In Romans. Yep. That ultimately has got nothing to do with a person who's a Christian and can't lose their salvation. People use those verses to say there are some people who can't even become a Christian because God just made them so he can destroy them. Okay? And that is based on a misunderstanding of the whole concept that it's quoting from. The best way to answer that verse is to turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9, which says, God is not willing that any should perish. And then you can tee it up with Matthew chapter 28, okay, verses 18, 19 and 20, where it says, go in to all the world, to make disciples of, or teach all nations, okay? We're to go out and we're to preach to everyone. So that's not about, that verse is not actually used about losing or keeping your salvation. It's used about people who can't even get saved because God has made them and doesn't want them to get saved. He just made them so that he could smash them up, okay? Doesn't sound like the character of God to me, all right? God's a merciful God. And so people, they can say to you, but that's what it says. And you say, well, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it appears to say that, but that flies in the face of all the other Scripture. So if it flies in the face of all other Scripture, it means that we don't understand it in its context properly. Okay? Because Scripture won't contradict Scripture. But a good question. Yes, brother?
Yep.
Yes. Yep. Okay. The best thing to do if you're in a non-Christian home is to honour your mother and father. Okay? Show them respect. Don't answer them back. Even when they do wrong and bad things, don't mock them or make fun of them. Obey them unless it's sin. If they say, could you just slip down the street and rob a bank? We're a bit short on money. Okay? And you think, oh, I have to obey my parents. Oh. Okay. No. Okay? But if they say, I want you to go out and cut 10 ton of wood, all right, then you go out and cut 10 ton of wood. All right? If they scrub out the toilet with a toothbrush, you scrub out the toilet with a toothbrush singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay? And let them see you've got something they haven't got. Okay? Honour them. Honour them. Obey them. And that's the best thing you can do. Because if you try to tell them, it's like hitting a brick wall with your fist, okay? And that's what 1 Peter 3 is about. Win them, and the word there, conversation, the wife with an unsaved husband, it says that you win them with your conversation. The word conversation there is an old English word translated from a Greek word that means win them with the way you live, not what you say. Today we think of conversation as what we say, okay? Here in Scripture the word conversation actually means not saying anything, it's the way you live. Let them see the Lord Jesus in you. Okay, one last question. As a saved kid? Yeah, sorry, that was the other half of your question. What can you do to serve the Lord? All sorts of practical things, okay? When you get to church, hand out the hymn books, go around and straighten if hymn books are on the chairs or whatever, go and straighten them up and make them neat. Find a broom and sweep the floors. Ask if you can take tracts and drop in letterboxes around the town. Volunteer to help with youth group, doing something at youth group. And ask your pastor if there's anything that can be done to be a blessing for him, maybe mow their lawn or something like that. And just be joyful and eager, and God will provide you with things for you to serve the Lord. Was there a question down the back? No. Who did? Ah, sorry, India. Okay. Try and answer that in 1 minute. Okay. Let me start in South America. Okay. I've been to Argentina, Paraguay and Peru. I've been to New Caledonia and Vanuatu and Solomon Islands and Papua New Guinea and Japan and Israel and Zambia and South Africa and a couple of others somewhere. And New South Wales. Which is another country, as you know. All right? But what I've found is that in those countries that we would call third world countries, like Vanuatu and Solomon Islands and Papua New Guinea, where compared to us, we would say the people have got nothing, okay, where they live in a house that's made out of bamboo and where the roof is made of palm leaves and there's a dirt floor, there's no electricity. If they have running water, and that means that they get a bucket and they run down to the creek and they fill it up and then they run back up to the house. That's running water, okay? And you like that? Okay. And those people, when they know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, are the happiest, most contented people in the world. The key thing that I've learned about Christians around the world is that whatever their circumstances, whatever their country, when they're saved, they're satisfied. They're not covetous. And you can be covetous here in Australia, and you can be covetous in Zambia, okay? And if you have a thankful and good attitude, wherever you are, you will have a joyful spirit and you will radiate Christ to others. I think we better stop there, brother. Time to say bye-bye. Brother Buddy, would you come and close in prayer? I don't want to pick between our two camp directors, otherwise they'll think I'm biased. Okay? Or we could get them both to close in prayer. Let's do that. Okay? Let's get our camp leaders up here and let's give them a big cheer as they come.